Grief counselors were surveyed for their advice on how to act at and after a funeral. The number one response was not to feel awkward about silence. Sometimes there just aren't words available to express what we need to express. It's as though all the feelings get knotted together and then none of them come out. We're not just to blurt things out because we can't stand being quiet. The important thing, we're told, is to be there for our loved ones. Our presence speaks volumes, and sometimes just being there is enough. Everyone has a different reaction to grief. Some people put on a brave face. Others reach for the box of tissues from the get-go. Some folks get angry. Others start to see the humor in things at the worst possible moments. Even Jesus had a reaction to grief. He was standing there at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus was survived by his sisters, Mary and Martha, both of whom were also at the funeral, trying to deal with what they were going through. Mary, she was upset. She was the one who'd sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. She was enraptured by the powerful truths he expounded. She'd ignored her sister's call to help with the dishes because Jesus was there. And the master had approved of her decision because he said Mary has chosen the better part. But this past week, the master was nowhere to be found. She'd sent for him. She knew he would heal Lazarus if he just managed to get there on time, and he was a family friend. He would come. Was it too much to expect Jesus to give their needs priority? Apparently so. Jesus had gotten the call. He knew about Lazarus' illness, but he took his sweet time getting there, and now Mary's brother was dead. The Bible text makes it sound to me like Mary was dealing with anger. When Jesus finally gets closer to town, Martha comes out to greet him. But Mary, it says, stayed in the house. Finally, when he arrives, first words out of her mouth are to accuse Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Those are barbed words. And the barbs stick because she was right. Jesus could have prevented it. So many emotions bundled up in one big knot. Why wouldn't Jesus show up in time? Why wouldn't he heal Lazarus when he'd healed so many others? Why would the most powerful prophet, the miracle-working Messiah, the much sought-after Savior, simply let this happen? Like Mary, Martha had questions to deal with. Lazarus was her brother too. Martha's reaction to grief was denial. She reads the obituary. She knows her brother is dead, but she doesn't want to think of it as anything more than one of those illnesses that Jesus had already fixed. She saw the stone rolled in front of his tomb. She knows by now his body is decomposing. But you can't help but somehow think that this whole situation is wrong. It's too much like a dream, a bad dream. What makes Martha's denial different than anyone else's who's been in denial is Jesus. You see, since the last time they'd met, Martha had studied up. She knew there was more to Jesus than just his popularity. She knew he had a special connection to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Martha knew not to underestimate Jesus. So the gospel story tells us that when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. And she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. and what on any other day, for any other person, at any other funeral, would have been a clear-cut case of denial, turns out to be something quite different for Martha. For Jesus had not forgotten about his friend Lazarus. He was simply following a different set of instructions. Jesus was in perfect submission to the Father, and the Father had not sent him to heal a sick Lazarus, but to raise a dead Lazarus. Even so, when he got there, Jesus, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus wept. The Word of God, through whom the worlds were brought into existence, that very Word said not a word, but he stood for a moment in silence. His friend Lazarus was no more. His friends Mary and Martha were all torn up inside, and it was tearing him up too. Whatever emotions you are going through now, in your own grief and loss, know that your pain is real. Know that there is good reason to be upset, because ultimately, what we are going through now is the result of what happened way back under that tree in Eden. Sin was the cause, and death is the effect. And the Lord Most High, Jesus the Christ himself, when face to face with the very human reality of death, stood and cried. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words long. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And in two words, it says all we need to know about how Jesus handled grief. So family and friends, it is okay to be sad. That's how these three reacted to their grief at the passing of Lazarus. Mary with anger, Martha in denial, Jesus with silent tears. And each of us today will have our own ways of dealing with loss. The psychologists tell us that we go through stages. And these will be painful times. But face them and go through them. Because if there is any meaning in suffering and death, it lies on the other side of the pain. This is what makes a Christian funeral so different than other things. For we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, sharing the same eternal nature as the Father and the Spirit, was born to Mary fully human. He took on human nature so that he could put mortality to death. He trapped the sins of all humanity in his humanity, and he executed evil by submitting his body to the cross. Jesus died so that we might live again. In faith, we are united with him. Jesus' death on the cross becomes our death to sin. And like Paul says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen? What makes a Christian funeral different is that our reaction to grief is not the only thing going on inside of us. Our story does not end when the heart stops beating. More powerful than any emotion is the rock-solid, resolute, and unshakable knowledge that death, even though we must endure it, has been defeated. The Word of God, through whom the Father created the universe, was sent on a mission to recreate the universe, beginning with fallen humanity. Jesus accomplished that task on Good Friday, and every Sunday since, and every funeral since, has been Easter. What makes a funeral different for Christians is that really it's a celebration. In the midst of our grief, we say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God. Now, Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, but let us not forget, never forget, he did not leave Lazarus there. The tears were real. His grief was real. But so was his authority over all things. Jesus stands there in silent sympathy with Mary and Martha, and then he acts. The God who said, "Let there be light," says, "Lazarus, come forth." And his friend obeys, as every creature under heaven must. And a week later, Jesus himself would rise again. And this resurrection far surpassed that of Lazarus. For Lazarus died again. He lived to become a bishop in the early church. You can even visit his grave on the island of Cyprus if you want to. But Jesus rose never to die again. The first fruits of a new creation. Death has lost its sting because he took the full dose of death himself. Humanity is recreated in Christ, and because of what Jesus did on that day long ago, someday we all shall know the power of God in our resurrected bodies. Until then, we endure the pain and the suffering and the loss brought on by sin. There are consequences for breaking the moral law, just as there are consequences for ignoring the laws of physics. On this earth, what goes up must come down. Sin, which is a turning away from the Father of life, a twisting into falsehood what was given by truth himself, sin brings about death and confusion and suffering and loss. But whenever we find ourselves in darkness, there is Jesus, burning bright like the sun, always shining his love, emanating forgiveness. And he says only this. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Jesus says, "Believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved." God himself promises eternal life to anyone who believes. All whose sins are drowned in the waters of baptism are promised a white robe free from the stain of sin. That is the meaning behind the funeral pall and behind my robe. The same white garment given to babies at their baptism. And it reminds us that God applies forgiveness to us through his word, even as the pastor applies water at the font. Indeed, we do not separate the word of God from the water. Because as what Christ has joined together, let no man put asunder. What is this water we use in baptism but our Lord himself? Jesus is the living water. Whoever comes and drinks of this water will never thirst, and on the last day is promised eternal life. Though we endure the stages of grief at our loss, yet we hope in the promise of resurrection. We take comfort knowing that today Richard thirsts no more. His tears have been wiped away. And through our tears, we believe he is a new creation. For the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.